The last couple of weeks we've been talking about this statement by Jesus, have faith in God. Sounds simple, doesn't it? Sounds like have faith in God. That's like that statement, don't worry. Well, how can I stop worrying? Sometimes we say that. Or the statement, have faith in God. Well, how do I do that? I don't know how to have faith in God. We looked today at Daniel's three friends. We're looking at scriptures, the places in the Bible where somebody developed their faith. Someone had faith, and we get to see the picture of how they did that. And we talked about Daniel and his great faith, but he had three friends that came to Babylon with him as prisoners of war. They were all prisoners of war taken by King Nebuchadnezzar. The Babylonians came and invaded. This is about 500 years before Christ, roughly. Came and invaded Israel, destroyed the temple, deported almost all the Jewish people, and Daniel and his three friends were deported and sent off to Babylon. So when I say have faith in God, I put this question up here, how can you have faith when you're behind enemy lines? We have a blessed life. We really have a blessed life. We have problems, and our nation has problems, and this whole world has problems. But at least we're not prisoners of war somewhere in a regime that hates us, or in a regime that has put us in slavery. And even though they gave Daniel a high position and his three friends a high position, they still knew that they were slaves. They were servants. They had no life of their own. They had to serve the government and obviously serve God. So when you think about all that, you say, I can't imagine what it would be like to be in that situation and try to have faith in God. You might be tempted to say, well, how come I wound up here? Why did God put me here? Why did God do this to me? We go down that road sometimes, don't we? Why did God do this to me? Instead, you find these three men, Daniel's friends, confronted with a Babylonian system that wants to take away everything they have. So when you look at this, how can you have faith behind enemy lines? I put this in the next slide, the story of Daniel and three friends in how Babylon challenged their faith. I'm going to give you some names here. There is the name Daniel, and you'll see the Jewish name, and then you'll see the Babylonian name. Daniel means God is judge. But they gave him the name Belteshazzar, which means Bel protects. Bel was a god of the Babylonians. So they're trying to, they put this name on Daniel so that he would not forget that he's now in Babylon and he's now got to worship in the Babylonian system. And they're trying to make pagans out of these young Jewish boys. See, Daniel and his three friends were teenagers. Teenagers when they got sent over there. And one of the stories you're going to hear today is probably they're not much older than that. So it says that as they changed names, they changed Daniel's name to Belteshazzar, means Bel. B-E-L was a god of theirs. And so they want him to start believing in their God. They're going to process him into the system. These three friends, Azariah was one of the friends, means Jehovah helps. So it's the name Jehovah. Jehovah helps me. That's the name his parents gave him as good Jewish parents. Jehovah helps me. He became Azariah. Well, I skipped one, but we'll go back to those. Azariah became Abednego, which means servant of Nego, which was one of their gods. If you go back to, I got to reverse one slide. Hananiah means Jehovah is gracious, but Hananiah got the name Shadrach, which means inspired of Aku, one of their gods. Mishael means who is like God, means it's a Jewish statement. Becomes Meshach, belonging to Aku. So all these three friends of Daniel's got new names, and every one of the new names, even Daniel's new name, was a name that was giving homage to pagan gods. So when the issue is, we're going to wear you down, we're going to give you a new name, we're going to make you do it our way and go our direction. We're going to place something on you that you're going to have to wear. We're going to change your name, and every time you say your name, you're going to be worshiping one of our gods. Every time somebody calls your name, they're going to be saying something good about one of our gods. So Daniel's three friends started out as teenagers with a tough assignment, because early on in chapter 1, they get these new names. Then I put this statement here. It's an attempt to destroy their faith in Jehovah. Babylon also tried to change their food. If you look at Daniel chapter 1, early on when they first brought there under Nebuchadnezzar, they're young, and in this new situation, they have no rights, they have no freedom of will, they have to do what they're told to do. So when they get in there and get new names, the chief official who's in charge of all the wise men, in fact it says that they were, Daniel 1, chapter 1, verse 3, the king ordered Ashpenaz, his chief of court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, qualified to serve in the king's palace. Daniel and his three friends were that. They were from the royalty, high positions back in Israel, back in Jerusalem. And now they're being shifted into Babylon, and the king wants them to serve him now. But to serve me, you're going to do it my way. And one thing, first thing off the bat, they changed their names, and then they changed the food. And it says here, this is still Daniel chapter 1, they were supposed to, verse 5, the king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They get to eat what the king eats. And so as they get to eat what the king eats, they get this all very rich food, I'm sure, and good wine. So Daniel and the three friends evidently talk about it, and Daniel goes to the chief official and he says, we don't want to do that. There's any way we can get out of this. We don't want to defile ourselves with this food. And the official says, well, I don't know if I can do that, because if I do that, and you guys look skinny and you guys look sick, after a while, they wanted to have vegetables and water. They wanted to stay on a diet that would be almost like fasting, that would promote their spiritual life. And so the official said, but I don't think I can do that, because you see, if you show up here in a little while, you're looking poorly and you're looking skinny, the king will have my head. So Daniel basically said, give us a trial period. Can we have a trial period? Well, they're serious about this. This is a struggle, folks. This is a struggle between Babylon and Jehovah God. This is a struggle. We face it today, between trying to follow God and the world trying to compress you and push you into their mold. So Babylon's trying to push them into the mold. You will wear our names. You will eat our food. And Daniel says, wait a minute, we don't think we want to do this. Can you give us a trial period? So this guy, evidently this chief official, was willing. He said, well, okay, we'll try it for a little while. And he get chapter 1, verse 11, Daniel said to the guard, whom the chief official had appointed over them, please give your servants 10 days. Test your servants 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Why wouldn't you like that? That's probably all we got right here at lunch. We're just going to have water. And most of you leave, wouldn't you? We like our food, don't we? Does the world out here tempt you by their food? So many people have problems with food, what they eat, diet. How am I going to lose weight? How am I going to gain weight? How am I going to keep healthy? And the world keeps pushing this stuff at you on television. Advertising doesn't it look so good? You see that big banana split on TV? Come down to Sonic, we'll make you one. Man, it's hard. So Daniel and his friend said, wait a minute, give us 10 days, nothing but water and good food, vegetables, but, you know, we're not going to eat the rich food that the king eats. We don't want to drink the wine. And so the official agrees, and guess what? When they got through the process of this test, they look better than anybody else. Guess why? Because they're following God. They're staying true. Oh, we need this. We need to understand. Look, folks, in the culture we live in, if you're a Christian, you're going to have to stay true to your principles. You're going to have to say, I don't care what the world does. I love people in the world. God loves the whole world, because it says he loved the world. He sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should have eternal life, not perish, but have eternal life. And God wants us to love people, but he doesn't want us to love this world system. John wrote one time, do not love the world nor the things that are in the world. And then he makes the list, the pride of life and the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, all those things. And the boasting of what you have, what you do, all the things the world's all into. We've got to resist. I mean, you have to fit in somehow. You have to fit in a way. You have to go along with some of it. You have to have a job. You have to pay your taxes. You have to pay your bills. But don't let them steal your soul. Don't let them rent space in your head. Don't let them tell you what you need to do and what you need to believe. He said, no, I belong to God. So Daniel and his friends did that. They said, can we try something different? At the end of the 10 days, he says, they look better than anybody else. These four young men, verse 17 of chapter 1, to these four young men, God, notice that God gave. Chapter 1, verse 17. Why did they look better? To these four young men, God gave. They didn't manufacture it. Babylon didn't give it to them. You see, the world is trying to give you stuff to bribe you, to suck you in, to bring you into their system. And it may happen gradually. You're not going to turn your back on Jesus in one day, probably, but it'll gradually work on you and work on you and work on you till you get to the point where Jesus is just not that important to you anymore. And the Bible doesn't make much sense to you. And it'll just work on you and work on you and wear you down to the point where you don't even know who you are. You're so confused about who you are, and you hear these good things about what God does for people, and you really, deep down inside, don't really believe it. And the world is pressuring you. It says here, God gave these men, young men, knowledge, understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. They were sharp guys. They were smarter and better looking and healthier than anybody else in Babylon. And it says God did that for them. You see, if you stay the course and hold the line, God's going to do things. Daniel could understand visions and dreams. That's how he got famous, I guess. In Babylon, he could interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dreams. Well, this rocked on for a while, and Babylon tried to change their food and trying to make them knuckle under, and then the big one comes along in Daniel chapter 3. Babylon tried to crush their faith in Jehovah God, chapter 3. You see on the screen there probably a big image of this idol that Nebuchadnezzar built in chapter 3 of Daniel. Nobody was there to take a picture, so that's an artist's rendering of what it might have looked like. We don't really know. But in chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar said, I tell you what, I want to bring all of my officials in from all over the kingdom. It says from every language. So he had people scattered all over this huge kingdom, and in place throughout the kingdom, it gives different categories, but all kinds of officials and governors, and they were to keep everything under control for him and his kingdom. So he brings them all in, chapter 3, and when he brings them in, the idea is, this idol I have built, it really represents Babylon. You're going to bow to Babylon. We're going to make you bow to Babylon. So they bring them all in, and Nebuchadnezzar says, as soon as you hear the music, and it gives a list of all the instruments that are there, as soon as you hear the music, I want all of you to go face down in front of this big idol. If you don't, things will get hot. They'll get really hot. You see, we have this furnace over here. Oh, some of those dictators were cruel. Still are today, aren't they? We have this big furnace over here, and you'll go in it. Anybody that we catch not bowing down to this big idol, you're going in that fiery furnace. You're going in it's such a hot furnace that you won't survive. So how many of you do not want to bow down? It's kind of nobody stood up against it until he said, I want you to do this. And they began to play the music. And this time at chapter 3, verse 8, at this time, some Chaldeans or astronomers or astrologers, they were some of the root people in Babylon who had started that country, but they were into all this searching out the skies, trying to find out what's going to happen. They denounced the Jews. And they told Nebuchadnezzar, these three guys that you have in here, these three Jews, are not going along. They're not bowing down. So Nebuchadnezzar called them in. In fact, it says that they had a high position in the kingdom because Daniel had asked the king, that's how much pull Daniel had over the king. See, if you stay the course, if you just follow God, God will put you where he wants you to be. Here's Daniel in second in command of this kingdom, and he recommended Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego for this job. And they're high officials now in the government. So Nebuchadnezzar calls them in. This is in chapter 3, verse 11. Verse 12, there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you. They never serve your gods, nor worship the image of gold you set up. They come to the king and say, did you know they got these three guys over here, the Jews? And well, Daniel wasn't in on this because he's still working at the palace. These guys are working out there where all these other officials work, and they get brought in this thing of having to worship this idol. And so somebody told on them. Somebody ratted on them and said, we saw them and they didn't bow down. You know, the world will be okay with you if you're a lukewarm Christian. They'll be all right with that. I heard a guy say one time, I get nasty comments sometimes online. I don't know why I'm such a nice guy, why they would do that, but anyway. Heard a guy say one time, why don't you Christians just stay in your church buildings and leave us out of it? Leave us alone. If you want to be a lukewarm Christian, the world's okay with that, because a lukewarm Christian will bow down to the culture. We've got churches all over the place bowing down to the culture. I know a preacher. He's not in a Church of Christ. He's in a big denomination that's having struggles with his issue of homosexual. Can you do homosexual weddings in your building? Can you do this, that, and the other? Homosexual pastors, all this stuff that's going on in the church world now. And this guy finally gave up and resigned. He just said, I just had a nice position at a big church, denominational church in the area. He said, I'm out. He's not bound down anymore. If you want to be lukewarm, the world will say, oh, we like you. But if you really want to live for Jesus, the world will say, yes, you are odd. You must be one of those religious nuts. You must be one of those religious fanatics. Do you believe everybody's going to heaven or not? And then you'll tell them about Jesus, and they'll say, oh, I see, you're a hater. You hate people. No, I don't hate people. You just say what the Bible says. If you're lukewarm, they'll like that. If these three friends of Daniel's had bowed down, they could have easily said, you know, why don't we do that? Why don't we just bow down? They're discussing it with each other. Why don't we just bow down? Because we're not going to really mean it. We don't really mean it. We don't really mean we know these are gods. We don't really mean we worship that idol. We don't really mean it. We'll just go along, and then we can continue to serve in the government. But that's not what they did. What they did was to say, we're not going to do it. Verse 13, furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar called them in. They got in there, and he said, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you're not going to worship this idol? When you hear the sound of music, I'll give you one more chance. When you hear the sound of the music, bow down. If not, I'll put you in the fiery furnace. And he said, then what God will be able to rescue you? There's no God that can rescue you from that. Look at their answer, verse 16 of chapter 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us. Notice what they said. We're not even going to defend ourselves. He will. If we go in that furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it. Now here's the next statement in verse 17. That is how you get to the faith they had. How are we going to get to the faith they had? They said this. And he will rescue us. It's one thing to say God can do this. It's another thing to say he will do it. I know he will do it because I've heard from God. I know he will do it. They said our God is able to deliver us, and he will deliver us, O king. Now, people worry about that next statement because next they said, but even if he doesn't. What they're saying is, we're going all the way to the wall, king. We're going all the way to the mat. We will not bow down. Even if God calls us up tonight and says, sorry, you're going to have to die. They're like Jesus in Gethsemane, right? Where he said, your will, not mine. He said, save me from this. Jesus prayed. May this cup pass from me. Prayed it three times, didn't he? And he said, may this cup pass from me. And he always said at the end of it, nevertheless, if that's what you want. If God wants us in that furnace, so be it. But he will save us. We don't believe he's going to put us in there. He will save us. But we just want you to know we're sold out. We're sold out to him. We're doing it his way. Well, the king obviously didn't like that, did he? And he had them thrown into the furnace. And what happened? The soldiers that put him in there, they had it heated seven times hotter because he was mad. He wanted to make a point. They're going to be incinerated as soon as they get in there. Soldiers got them together, and it says they were fully clothed, even their turbans and all kinds of things they had on, their royal, I guess they were their royal robes and all. They didn't take time to undress them and put them in there. They put them in, and the soldiers that were pushing them in there died from the heat. They went in, and what happened? Nothing. It burned off the ropes, but nothing else. It didn't burn their clothing. It didn't burn their hair. It didn't incinerate them. They're walking around in the furnace, and finally the king went to see it. They're walking around in the furnace, and the king says, they're walking around in there, and there's another one in there with them. There's another one in there with him, and he looks like a son of the gods. Some people think that was Jesus. I don't necessarily think that, but it was either an angel. It was the presence of God, anyway, that was in there taking care of them. God will be with you. The Bible's full of places where angels stopped bad things from happening to people who served God. So the king says, get them out of there. So they get them out. And nothing is burned except the ropes fell off. They're not harmed. And the classic statement is they don't even smell like smoke. You can't even cook some hamburgers in the backyard without smelling like smoke, right? I mean, it gets all over you. No smoke. Well, you say, you know, that story's hard to believe. I don't believe that. Jesus would say, have faith in God. Have faith in God. It's all about what kind of life you want to live. What kind of life do you want to live? Eke your way through life with nothing much to look forward to? Eke your way through life and not really understanding anything? Or do you want God to work with you? Do you want Jesus in your life? Do you want the Spirit working through you and in you? Do you want this thing that just, what made these men say that? What made these men say, young men say, we don't care if we die. We know God's going to deliver us. What made them say that? How did they, I put up here on this slide here, where did they get such a faith? Well, they got it at the same place Daniel got it. You remember last week we talked about Daniel chapter 9? Where Daniel was reading his Bible. He said, I didn't know Daniel had a Bible. Yes, he had a Bible. He didn't have the New Covenant, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and so forth. But he had practically everything you have in that that Old Testament in your Bible that you have in front of you. Everything in that he had, except a couple of the minor. He didn't have all the minor prophets, but he had the bulk of it. He had 90% of the revelation of God that we have in the Old Covenant. He was reading Jeremiah the prophet on the scrolls. Daniel had some scrolls, and the three friends probably had some. And they had brought all that. They had been allowed to bring all that from Jerusalem. And they're reading Scripture. And they're keeping themselves built up in their most holy faith and praying in the Spirit because they're reading Scripture. And Daniel, it says it clearly that Daniel in Daniel chapter 9 had been reading Jeremiah the prophet. And Daniel saw that their captivity was almost over. So he started praying. And in his praying, he said, we need to be ready for this. God, we repent. As a nation, we repent. Because our unwillingness to listen to you got us in this mess. I saw a funny post the other day on Facebook. The guy said, how come some of y'all believe in God for the bad situation you're in? You got in it because you weren't listening to him in the first place. Daniel and his three friends listened to God every day. I bet they had devotionals together. We know they prayed together. Because when Daniel wanted to interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dream, he and his three friends got together and prayed over it. He said, we need to be praying about this. And Daniel got a revelation to save their lives because they were praying. How did Daniel and his three friends get that kind of faith? They knew and loved God's word. You ever read the 119th Psalm? Do that sometime. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible, but it's an easy read because it's bits and pieces. It's in little bits. What's the 119th Psalm about? You probably heard, your word is a lamp unto my light and a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. There are places in there in the 119th Psalm that these men would have known probably by heart that say things like, oh, how I love your word. Oh, how I love your word. Do you love God's word? Oh, how I love your word. These boys would have understood that. They'd probably read that 100 times. Because they were Jews from the Old Testament, Old Covenant era, those folks, and Paul talks about this some in Romans. It's not going to be on the screen. I'm not going to turn there. But Paul talks about this some. What made the Jews so special? Paul says in Romans, they had the very words of God. You wouldn't have a Bible today if it weren't for their dedication. People say, how do we know what's in the Bible is what actually was happened to what they said? Study how the Jewish people in the Old Testament took care of the word. We have... In fact, Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered in 1947, I think, and they found that Jeremiah, is word for word. They found it in 1947. The Dead Sea Scrolls date back to the time of Jesus. Word for word, the same thing you got in your Bible. How'd they do that? They loved God's word. They loved it, and we need to be there. I'm trying to get there. Are you there? They loved it. It was like, oh, have you ever gotten a little bit into your Bible reading, and you read some things, and you think, boy, I need to do this more. I need to be doing this more. It just helps me to read this. So I know Daniel and the three friends knew the word, and these men knew. There's one I'll put up here for you that... That one verse they would have seen a lot, the Psalm 6. Psalm 6, verse 9 and 10. The Lord has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies will be overwhelmed with shame and anguish. They'll turn back and suddenly be put to shame. I bet they used that verse on old Nebuchadnezzar. They said, he's not going to throw us in that furnace. He's not going to kill us. He'll throw us in there, but we're not going to die. Where do you get that kind of faith? You get that kind of faith by, faith comes by hearing, the word says. Faith comes by hearing, Romans 10. But faith also comes from a dedicated life. If you're lukewarm and wishy-washy about your Christianity, you're not going to have much faith. You're just not going to have much faith. There are some things, if you have a table in your house that's really weak, and the legs are all shaky and weak, you don't put something heavy on that table. You know it'll go down, don't you? Just don't do that. You put a little weight on the lukewarm Christian life, and it won't hold up. It'll collapse. The culture around us is like Babylon. It is trying to steal your faith. It may already have done that. It's trying to steal your faith. The culture, movies, media, music, news media, all kinds of things out there are advertising their way of doing life. When's the last time you saw a devout, Bible-reading, serious, praying Christian as the hero or heroine of a Hollywood-produced movie? It ain't happening, is it? Who's the hero? Usually the Christians are the bad guys, and the hero is somebody that shows them up as being phonies. We have to live in this world. And we have to reach the world. And we have to love the people in the world. But sometimes you have to say, not me and my family. Not me and my family. We love Jesus. We love God. And we are going to follow him because we know it's the right thing to do. We read it, but it's in our spirit. See, when a man told me one time, he said, a person with an experience is never at the mercy of a person with an argument. You see, I can preach at you all day long, but if you have not been born again, and if you've not had that experience of God drawing close to you, and you experiencing his presence, it's not going to make much sense. You say, but I haven't had that. I don't know what that means. I haven't had that. Jesus would say this, ask, and it'll be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened. I didn't say that. Jesus of Nazareth said that. Take him at his word. And things will be different. The last slide up there is Romans 12, verse 2. What does it say? Might be kind of hard to read from here, but from where you are. Romans 12, 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be what? Transformed. Oh, that's better. Transformed. Are you listening? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll know God's will. I'm impressed with Daniel and his three friends. Did you know, we don't know much about the three friends later in life, but we know Daniel survived all of that period of captivity, lived to be in his 80s, and I think probably got to go back home and see Jerusalem one more time. Wow. God is good. God is good. Trust him. Seek his face. Don't let the world throw you off track. Somebody said once, why do you spend so much money trying to impress people that don't like you anyway? Why we spend so much time in the world and in the culture? I've had a lot of, not a lot, but off and on, some of the things I've posted, I get hateful comments shot back at me. And it just drives home the point that if I do backflips to try to please the world, they're not going to be happy until I give up everything. I give up the Bible, I give up Jesus, I give up church, I quit it all. Then they'll say, now we like you. You're not going to be able, as a lukewarm Christian, they'll somewhat like you, but you're never going to get their approval. You're never going to get Satan's approval until you do it his way. And I don't want to do it his way. There's no future in that, is there? There's no future in doing it his way. So we're going to pray together right now, and we're going to chart a new course, and we're going to say, whatever it takes, whatever it takes, we will do. Father, we come to you asking for that courage that we see in these men many, many years ago. What courage they had. And we know they got it from you. It's not manufactured. We ask for that same courage. We ask for that wisdom that they had that comes from your spirit. That wisdom they had that knows exactly how to live in a world behind enemy lines in a way. To live in a world like this, in a world like what they lived in, and still be close to you, and still not give up on our principles, and still not give up on what you've told us to do. Father, we need you to help us by your Spirit to grow stronger. We do not want to be that lukewarm church that we read about in Revelation, that you said, Lord, made you sick, you would spew them out of your mouth. We don't want to be those people. There's no future for us in that. No future for us in that. So we ask your help and your guidance and your wisdom that as all this takes place, Father, you will strengthen us and protect us and guide us in Christ's name. Amen.